And we've got a few little ones. We love to have the little ones here too, the children, and got a couple of babies. And there's some more coming in. And we're just pleased that each one of you are here. We have a few announcements. I think this Wednesday, is this the Bible study, men's and women's Bible study? I think it is.
Shan?
Yes.
They decided to cancel this week since it's so busy.
All right.
Back up on the third week.
All right. Well, we got that one ironed out, so that's good. There's a couple of prayer requests I'd kind of like to mention. These are some folks you don't know, but Jason Ferguson's a young man up at Greenwood Christian, and he's been battling multiple myeloma, and he's back in for another stem cell thing, and it's a pretty scary deal. Keep him in your prayers. And then there's a gal in our church up there, Lisa Long, Brad Long's her husband. He spoke down here one time, gave his testimony. He was in Hoosiers. He was Buddy in Hoosiers, the movie. And he has a great testimony about that. Well, his wife, Lisa, has cancer, and it's spread to the liver and to the spleen. She's going through chemo. You would keep her in your prayers, Lisa Long, and then Jason Ferguson. And then I have a good friend, Kevin Dooley. Kevin was the director of FAME, medical mission that we support. And he has this glioblastoma, this brain tumor, and has just been given less than a year to live. And he's a great guy. He's worked with the Mid-India Christian Mission as a U.S. representative, and presently he works for the Pioneer Bible Translators. They're translating the Bible all over the for countries that don't have the Bible yet in their own language. So those are three special people. They're special and dear to me and dear to their loved ones, of course. And then there's a big list, of course, on your bulletin. So it's a good time to pray. So Lisa Long, Jason Ferguson, Kevin Dula, if you would keep them in your prayers, in addition to all the ones that we've been praying for, Hannah McAdams, Marissa Hendrickson, there's a lot to pray about. Well, let's stand and sing, "Open My Eyes That I May See, Glimpses of Truth You Have For Me." This is a peppy one. Open my eyes that I may see glimpses of truth thou hast for me. Place in my hands the wonderful key that shall unclasp and set me free. Silently now I wait for thee, ready, my God, thy will to see. Open my eyes, illumine me, Spirit divine. Open my ears that I may hear voices of truth, pleasant and clear. And while the waves fall my ear, everything false will disappear. Silently now I wait for thee, ready, my God, thy will to see. Open my eyes, illumine me, Spirit divine. Open my mouth and let me bear gladly the warm truth everywhere. Open my heart and let me prepare love with thy children thus to share. Silently now I wait for thee, ready, my God, thy will to see. Open my heart, illumine me, Spirit divine. And then take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to Thee.
Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to Thee. Take my hands and let them move at the impulse of Thy love, at the impulse of Thy love. Take my love, my God, I pour, at Thy feet its treasure store. Take myself and I will be ever only all for Thee, ever only all for Thee.
Greet a few folks around you before you are seated. Introduce yourself. The theme today is Jesus and Solomon. Jesus and Solomon. It's from Luke 11, 29 through 31. I heard about this highly ritualistic church, maybe Episcopalian, something like that. And the minister, or the rector, would say something like, "The Lord be with you," and the people, in a responsive way, would say, "And with your spirit." The minister would say, "The Lord be with you." They would say, "And with your spirit." Well, this happened every week. But one week, the sound system malfunctioned. That's never happened here, I'm happy to say. One week, it wasn't working, and the mic was dead. And frustrated the minister, and the sound person was over on one side instead of at the back. And he thought that the microphone was still off. And he said over to the guy that was running the sound system, he said, "There's something wrong with this blasted microphone." And they said, "And with your spirit." I hope your spirit is in tune with God's this morning. I want to talk about Jesus and Solomon. And we'll focus on this text for just a few moments. It's a fairly short text. It also mentions Jonah, and I'm not going to do anything about Jonah today, but I might here in a few weeks down the road. Let's look at this text from Luke 11, 29 through 31. As the crowds increased, Jesus said, "This is a wicked generation. It asks for a sign, but none will be given it except the sign of Jonah. For as Jonah was a sign to the Ninevites, so also the Son of Man will be to this generation. The Queen of the South," that's Queen of Sheba, "will rise at the judgment with the men of this generation and condemn them. For she came from the ends of the earth to listen to Solomon's wisdom, and now someone greater than Solomon is here." It's now one greater than Solomon is here. "The men of Nineveh will stand up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it. They repented at the preaching of Jonah. Now one greater than Jonah is here." Can you imagine how these people felt when Jesus said one greater than Solomon is here? I mean, they revered Solomon, and Solomon was indeed great in every particular way. But they must have thought, "Jesus, you can't be greater than Solomon. Solomon lived in palaces. All you have is no place to lay your head. You don't have a house. Solomon drank from gold chalices. And Jesus, you probably have to drink out of a cup in your hand or just a wooden pail of some sort. Solomon had wealth beyond knowing, and Jesus, you're penniless. You have no money whatsoever. Solomon had kings and queens from the known world at that time following and listening to him. All you have is a bunch of smelly fishermen and some despised tax collectors following you around. And you say you're greater? you say you're greater than Solomon? Ha! Had we been with Jesus, we would have probably thought the same thing. The Bible says and shows us that Jesus, though, really is greater than Solomon. In the first place, he was greater in wisdom. God had said to Solomon, Solomon, you ask for whatever you want, and I will give it to you. And Solomon asked for wisdom, and God gave him this special gift of wisdom. And God was pleased with that because Solomon didn't ask for wealth. He didn't ask for military might or power. He didn't ask for fame, riches. He asked for wisdom. And again, God liked that. God was pleased with that, so he gave him great wisdom. And in addition to that wisdom, he gave him power and unimaginable wealth and riches. So Solomon became the most powerful and the richest and the wisest man on earth. In the book of James, our Lord's brother said in chapter 1, if any man lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault. But when he does ask, he should believe and not doubt. He should ask in faith, in faith. Have you ever asked God for wisdom? You should. We should ask God for wisdom on a regular basis. And when we do, we should not doubt. So that's a good question. Have you asked God for wisdom? He wants to give it to you if you ask in faith, believing. Ask God for wisdom. Solomon did. And he had it. God gave him great, great wisdom. In 1 Kings 4, it says, Solomon's wisdom was greater than all the kings of the east. He wrote 3,000 proverbs. He wrote 1,500 songs. He knew all about the things of science. He knew about botany. He knew about agriculture. He knew about biology. He knew about plants and birds and reptiles. Today we would say he is a highly respected scientist. He has great, great wisdom and knowledge to go with it. We could say he was a know-it-all because he probably did know just about everything. He spoke the inspired wisdom of God. God gave him this knowledge and this wisdom to go along with it. You know, in the book of Proverbs, there's 31 chapters. These are mostly written by Solomon, not all of it, but a big chunk of it. And, the thought occurred to me if, today, it's the day the 28th, we could read the 28th chapter of Proverbs today for wisdom, and then tomorrow we could read the 29th on the 29th. You could do that every month. You could read through the book of Proverbs, just read one chapter a day with its corresponding day of the month. I'm pretty smart. I figured that out all by myself. So how could Jesus be wiser than Solomon? Solomon wrote all those books, all those Proverbs, all those Psalms. Jesus didn't write one, but you know something? A million books have been written about Jesus. Solomon knew a lot about God's creation, but listen to me, Jesus was the creator. He was co-eternal, co-creator, co-existent with the Father. In chapter 1 of Ephesians, it says, in Colossians rather, it says, for by him, Jesus is talking about, all things, everybody say all things. All things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authority. Here it is again. All things have been created through him and for him. That's a pretty amazing text, isn't it? So, and then it goes on to say in a little bit later on, he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Jesus is the glue that holds this universe together. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. All things, there it is. He's the creator. Everything is held together with him. He's the glue, our solar system, our universe, our gravity, the atoms, the nucleus, the particles. He's in control. He is the creator. If your life is out of control, Jesus can hold it together. It may be your family, your marriage, maybe your finances. stuff may be spinning out of control, but I want you to know that Jesus can hold it together. It's what he does best. In him, by him, and for him, all things hold together. And he can hold and keep and bless your life if you let him. Listen, you can know everything written about botany, but if you don't know the Rose of Sharon and the Lily of the Valley, you're totally ignorant. You may know and understand a lot about geology, but if you don't know the Rock of Ages, you don't know much. I like a little poem that says, "Often on the rock I tremble, faint of heart and weak of knee, but the steadfast Rock of Ages never trembles under me." You can have great knowledge about medicine, but if you don't know the great physician, you don't know squat. Oklahoma, we'd say you don't know jack. I don't know what that means, but anyway, Jesus was greater than Solomon in wisdom. In the second place, he's greater in construction. Jesus is a builder. You know that? He was quite a builder. He was a carpenter. Solomon knew a lot about construction. No one compares to Solomon in Jewish history or in hardly any other secular history. He built palaces. He built a magnificent temple. In 1 Kings 10, the Queen of Sheba came, and she came to Jerusalem, and she was in awe. She said, "The half hasn't even been told about what you have done, about this palace, about this temple, and your splendor and your wealth. Why, you can't explain it all. Nobody could fill me in on the real details of this until I saw it with my own eyes, until I saw this temple. It was made of shining white marble, and it was gilded with gold. And when the sun came up over the Mount of Olives, that temple glistened." The saying in the Old Testament times was, if you haven't seen Solomon's temple, you haven't seen anything. It was one of the seven wonders of the ancient world on some lists, not all lists, but on some ancient lists. It took 183,000 workers 7.5 years to build that temple. I'm not sure which is the greater miracle, 183,000 men working 7 years, or the four men that have been working on the construction of US 31 in Franklin. I don't know. One of those is pretty impressive. But Jesus was a better builder. Why? Because Solomon was limited to building in this world. But Jesus is building mansions. He's building rooms for us in heaven. Many rooms for you if you're a Christian. He's building an eternal kingdom, an eternal city. All Solomon's building lies in ruins today, but what Jesus built will last for all eternity, not be built by human hands. Jesus is also building the church. He's building the church. He said, "I will build my church." He's not talking about brick and mortar, carpet and steel. You are the church. The building, this building isn't a church. You are the church. You are the body, the bride of Jesus Christ. And he is building us. He is building us corporately, and he is building us as individuals. That's what he's doing today. He's building his church. Here's some interesting statistics. Did you know that in Iraq, it's estimated that there are somewhere between 117,000 and 250,000 Christians in a Muslim nation. People like us who believe in Christ, most of them are Assyrian Christians. They are few in number, but they are growing, even against great odds. Did you know that in China, there's somewhere, and these statistics are hard to document because these people are hiding for the most part. They're underground church. There's somewhere between 90 and 100 million Christians in China today, and the Chinese church is growing. It sounds like a lot of people, but of course there's 1.5 billion people in China. But he is building. He is growing. In Iran, there's a number of Christians today. And again, the statistics are hard to verify or prove because of the situation there with the government. But he is building. He's building the church. And Jesus is building us. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit. That's what the Bible says. 1 Corinthians 16:9. Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? He is working. He is building in heaven. He's building his church here on earth. And he's building in us his Holy Spirit and his body. Then in the third place, Jesus is greater in sacrifice. He is greater in sacrifice. Solomon made some great sacrifices. It's unbelievable. Here's an example. 1 Kings 8:63. King Solomon offered a sacrifice of 22,000 cattle. That's a lot of bloodshed. Severing the jugular veins of those cattle. And cattle were worth a lot. I mean, cattle are worth like an expensive car, a Mercedes, a Cadillac. And so that's 22,000 Hyundais, Cadillacs. And and then he also offered 120,000 sheep and goats. That'd be like a Yugo or some other cheaper car. But the thing is, that was just one occasion, and they continually offered sacrifice after sacrifice after sacrifice. It was a lot of blood, more than we can begin to imagine. Where did Solomon do this? Well, he did it on Mount Moriah in Jerusalem. Back in Genesis 22, Abraham was going to sacrifice his only son, and God stopped him, but that's where it was. It was on that same mountain. God was testing Abraham's faith, and Abraham passed big time, and God stopped him just in time. And God said, I have provided, that's Jehovah Jireh, I've provided a ram for a sacrifice. And from that day forward, millions of sacrifices were made. Blood flowed like a river down through the centuries in the Old Testament. You may say, stop, Rutherford, I don't want to hear any more about all that blood. What was God doing? Well, he was preparing a people. He was preparing a nation. He was preparing each one of us for the one-time true sacrifice, his own lamb, Jesus, his own son. After centuries of sacrifices, God sent the lamb of God. When John was baptizing in the Jordan, he saw Jesus. He said, look, behold, the lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. A lot of the Jews knew exactly what he was saying. They got it, but some didn't. They didn't understand it. But we understand it, don't we? The Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Just a few yards from where the sacrifices were made, the sheep, the goats, the cattle, on the western slope of Mount Moriah, Jesus, the perfect Lamb of God, offered himself as my sacrifice, as your sacrifice for my sin, for your sin. In Hebrews 10:10, I love this. It says, we have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Let me say it again. We have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus once and for all. Solomon could have sacrificed 1 million animals, and maybe he did. But Jesus poured out his own blood. He poured out his own blood. Sing this with me. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Poets said, not all the blood of bulls and goats on Jewish altar slain could give the guilty conscience peace or take away the stain. But Christ, our heavenly Lamb, takes all our guilt away, a sacrifice of richer blood and nobler name than they. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Not all the blood of bulls and goats, not your good works, not your parents' faith, not your church membership, not your rituals, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Solomon made many great sacrifices, but Jesus is greater than Solomon in sacrifice. And then Jesus is greater in wealth. Now that's saying something too. Solomon was the richest man, according to most who've tried to figure all of this out through time and inflation. In today's wealth, it's estimated, I Googled this just yesterday, in yesterday's wealth, when Solomon lived, it's estimated he would be worth close to $3 trillion. Now, we heard Elon Musk just became the first trillionaire, and that's a lot of money. That's more money than I have my checking account and savings and piggy bank right now altogether. Somebody figured this out. They said you could spend $1 million a day for 3,000 years if you were worth $1 trillion. You couldn't spend that much money. It would be very, very difficult to spend. But Solomon was greater. He was greater than the Rockefellers or the Gettys or Warren Buffett or Bill Gates or the Waltons. The Walton family, they're all billionaires because of Walmart. And, Dick Dietrich is a railroad typhoon. And he knows about great wealth, but I'm sorry, Dick. Jesus had more wealth than you. So did Solomon. 1 Kings 10 says, the queen of Sheba came and said, not even half was told of Solomon's wisdom and wealth. And the scripture says in 1 Kings 10 that gold and silver were so plentiful in Solomon's time, they were just like rocks. It's like gravel. You have a gravel driveway, it'd just be like gold over there. Solomon had 1,400 chariots and 12,000 horses. And he had wealth. Yet one greater than Solomon is here, even in wealth. First, Ephesians 1:7 says, in him, in Jesus, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace. Everybody say riches. Riches. The riches of God's grace that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. I like that word lavished. He lavished his riches of grace on us. Ephesians 2:6 says, and God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace to us in Christ Jesus. You can't put a price on God's grace. We sing Amazing Grace. I'm going to preach on Amazing Grace here in a couple of weeks, but you can't put a price on God's grace. It's the riches of his grace. They're beyond compare. Elon Musk could go to God and say, Lord, I'm going to write you a check for $100 billion. And God would say, it's not enough. You can't afford it. It's not for sale. You've come up short. But Jesus says, I offer it to you freely. Believe in me. Trust in me. Trust in me alone to save. Follow me. Obey me. It's yours. That's the good news of the gospel. What's it worth to you? We're a wealthy nation, aren't we? We're probably the wealthiest people who've ever lived. We have food and housing and warm water and cars to drive and medical care. We have extra stuff so we can have garage sales. We have storage bins. We have the ever popular mini storage bin business. But all the riches and all the things that we have should make us stop and think, shouldn't it? We should be generous with those less fortunate. We should be very thankful to God for all that we have. We should be very generous with our tithes and offerings for God's work here and around the world. We should be saying, He has blessed me, so I am going to show Him I'm grateful. We should remember that you can't buy one blessing from God. He's already blessed you richly. Solomon was rich, but Jesus was richer. You can't buy God's forgiveness for yourself, but you can, by faith, receive God's grace for yourself. You can be a conduit of God's riches to reach others. Solomon was great in wealth and sacrifice, construction, and wisdom. And finally, Jesus is greater than Solomon in influence. Greater in influence. Solomon ruled all the kings, the Bible says, from the river. That's the Euphrates River, right out in the middle of modern-day Iraq, Iran, out in that area. He was clear down to the border of Egypt, 1 Kings 4:21. The river Euphrates, it's modern-day Iraq, Iran, Syria, Saudi Arabia, Lebanon, Jordan, Egypt, Israel. Kings and queens and wise scholars would come to hear Solomon. He had such great wisdom. He said such amazing influence. Solomon wrote most of the Proverbs. He said, whoever finds a wife finds a good thing. You ever hear too much of a good thing? He had 700 wives and 300 concubines. One of our boys asked me, what's a concubine? I said, go ask your mother. She knows a lot more about stuff than I do. Anyway, these women, talk about too much of a good thing, these women turned Solomon's heart to other gods. That's hard to believe, isn't it? There, you know, I was thinking about this. You know, the step between one wife and two wives would be a huge step. But between two and 700, you know, it's not that big a deal, I guess. Why? Because when you leave God's plan, anything is possible. It's like changing the rules when you're playing Monopoly. You ever play Monopoly and you change the rules so somebody can stay in? Then there's no end of the game. It just goes on forever and ever and ever. The same thing is true when we leave God's plan. God's plan was for one husband and one wife. And some of God's greatest men of God, were not in God's will in that area. They forfeited many blessings. Don't step out of God's plan for your life in that area or any other area. Solomon would be and should be remembered as a great king, and he was. He was a great builder, and he was. He had great wisdom, he did. But in his old age, Solomon was bitter. He wrote Ecclesiastes. He said, all is meaningless under the sun, and he said it over and over again. It's a depressing book to read. He said, I didn't keep anything from myself, whatever my heart desired, including all those wives. Whatever I wanted, whatever I desired, I didn't keep it for me. I had everything I wanted, but it was all meaningless. After 40 years of being a king, he died, was buried. We don't know where his tomb was. We do know his bones have turned to dust. Compare that with Jesus. A 3-year ministry, brief by all standards, crucified on a Roman cross, buried in a borrowed tomb. There the story does not end. Jesus rose from the dead. Jesus conquered death and the grave. His influence cannot be measured. Born in an obscure village to a peasant girl. He never wrote a book. He never held an office. He never went to college. He never owned a home. He never had a family. He never traveled more than 200 miles from home, from where he was born. 20 centuries have come and gone. But of all the armies that ever marched, all the navies that ever sailed, all the parliaments that ever sat, all the kings that ever ruled, all together have not affected the world like Jesus. You may say, well, it's all good, Shan. So what? Well, I want to say to you what Dr. Luke recorded 2,000 years ago. What Jesus said, one greater than Solomon is here. And he's here today. He's here this morning. He's here now. Not just centuries ago, he's here now. In the person of his Spirit. He's right here with us. Invite him into your life. Trust him. Follow him. Obey him. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for this example of the greatness of Jesus compared to the great king of centuries ago, Solomon. Oh, he had great wealth and great wisdom, great influence, but nothing like Jesus. I pray, Father, that we will invite him into our hearts and lives and live for him every day to the very best of our ability. I pray if there's anybody here today that's not in a right relationship with Jesus, that they would take that step today. They can talk to me or some of our leaders here in the church. We have many resources to help, to guide. I just pray people would be bold enough to take that step if they don't know Jesus. It's in his name we pray. Amen. Let's stand and sing this hymn of invitation, Have Thine Own Way, Lord.
Have Thine Own Way, Lord, have Thine Own Way. Thou art the potter, I am the clay. Mold me and make me after thy will. While I am waiting, yielded and still. Have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way. Search me and try me, Master, today. Whiter than snow, Lord, wash me just now. As in thy presence, humbly I bow.
Well, thank you for being here. Come back. Next week we'll be talking about our history as a nation and the godly foundation upon which this nation was founded by men who had great faith. George Washington wrote his own prayer book. And many of these men, the word God is mentioned four times in the preamble of our Constitution. And this nation was founded on godly men, by godly men, on godly principles. And we need to have a revival, don't we, to get back to a lot of that. So I hope you come back, bring somebody with you, and we'll make it as patriotic as we can and built on God's foundation as much as we can. Well, Larry, say a prayer for us, brother. We're glad you're back. They were under the weather last week, but we're glad you're here today.
Almighty God, we thank you for your sovereignty, for your love, for your grace, for your willingness to allow Jesus to come and die in our place. And Father, we realize as great as people might be today in our world, they were not and are not greater than Solomon. And yet Solomon, not as great as your son, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. We thank you, Father, for the blessing of hearing that word today. And may we, Father, commit ourselves to thee, giving more of ourselves
to you each and every day. Thank you, Father, for every blessing in Jesus' name.
My heart, my life, my all I bring to Christ who loves me so. He is my Master, Lord, and King. Wherever he leads, I'll go. Wherever he leads, I'll go. Wherever he leads, I'll go. loves me so.